subject that is a passion to him, and I know a lot of his ministry has been involved in this area of discipleship, making disciples. And he's going to come and share on this this subject with us this morning. Thanks, Frank. Come on up here. Are you okay there? You've got all the gear you need.
Bless you. Yes, thank you. It's okay, don't need that bit. But Steve enjoyed the bit where it said about us being part of a stream in prayer in that initial video clip. The bit that got me, just right near the end, I don't know if you picked up what he said, where it was Shay Claiborne, actually, one of my heroes in what he's doing. And he said, if you pray to move a mountain, God will give you a shovel. I like that. That was good. Steve, I really appreciate being invited to share in this all-important series that we're doing together, where we're beginning to feel our way as to what's our DNA, what are we, what's our vision, what's our mission statement, sort of knowing Jesus, making him known, loving Jesus, loving people, loving Oakham. And as we were talking about that, Rutland, and expanding it, it sort of came in, and just thinking of the journey that we're taking together. Incredibly important. When people touch us, what do they touch? What's it all about? And we've been looking at some of these things. Need to go over it. And last week, I was encouraged last week. Really appreciated John as he picked out on the subject of encouragement, which is part of who we are. If people come in, they say, well, they're an encouraging bunch. They're not a negative bunch. You know, that to come out. And so this week we get to discipleship. As Steve said, I love this subject. And as I was preparing and going through it, and it is such a vast subject, it's a series, and so trying to condense it down, and I'm going to just give some tasters. So it's just one or two little thoughts to get a feel of what does it mean? What does discipleship mean? It actually means that every one of us should find ourselves in two important relationships. Two important relationships. Are you being discipled? And that's a relationship you should understand. And are you making disciples? Are you making disciples? Those two relationships. As I was thinking about this subject, and a prayer kept coming to me, and in the end I wrote it down. I don't often write down my prayers, but I wrote this down. So can we pray together? Can we pray together? Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we are talking and sharing together about what and who you've called us to be. We're trying to understand what it is that marks us out as your people, our nature, our DNA. Father, as we look forward with vision to what we could be, as we consider together what we value and what is important to us, help us to rest in your unconditional love and acceptance, accepting us as we are, that by your power working in us, we may become what you have planned us to be. Amen. And that's an incredible thought, just that, isn't it? What has God planned you to be? When he made you, when he shaped you, when he welcomed you into this world, what was his plan and purpose for you? What particular characteristics did he sow in you? What did he make you to be? And do you feel you're progressing towards that? Do you feel you've found that? Discipleship helps us in that journey. What I want to do is just give three atmospheric things to start with, just to help us to feel about this word discipleship. It's not a scary thing. It's not all about wagging the finger and discipline. There's something beautiful about it because Jesus designed it and Jesus modeled it. So I just want to give three sort of initial thoughts. And the first one is, it's about healing as well as building. It's for the broken and the weary and the needy, as much as for the powerful and the strong and the young and the enthusiastic. It's about companionship on the journey. The starting point, if you like. How many of you love this scripture? Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And when we drink that in. But what about the second part of it? Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. Learn. It's the same word. Discipleship. Take my yoke upon you and be a disciple. There's that sense that we've got to admit that there are things we need to learn. That our initial thinking might not be right. And this so applies when we're weary, when we're down, when we're anxious. We get into a particular rut of thinking. I don't know if you meditate, you know, and you go over and over and over again with anxious thought about particular things, and we get into a rut and a groove. Well, it's about being yoked to Jesus and fellowship in that that helps us take a different path, have a different perspective. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when you're in the middle of something, you need a brother and sister to come alongside and say, well, have you looked at it this way? Discipleship is about learning. And then this to me is the very heart. It's the heart of who we are and what we are, and it's what discipleship is all about. There are two central things here. It's about relationship and it's about transformation. About relationship. And about transformation. When Paul is talking about the church, and he illustrates this about the church in Ephesians 4, he says that we are joined together. We're joined to one another, connected. And as we are joined to one another, we are built up. He actually says the church builds itself up. So Steve stands at the front here and he just looks. He thinks, this is great. All these relationships are functioning and people are being built up. It's happening naturally as we encourage one another, as we speak the truth in love, we're built up to be like Christ. Relationships that help in the transformation. And that's the hub, if you like, of discipleship. So, I'm going to try and stick firmly to my notes so that I don't go on too long. But so here we go. This is what I want to look at. First of all, I want to just take a very brief overview from the scriptures. I want to pull out one or two things from the scriptures which show that discipleship, it's about obedience. And then those two key things that I mentioned, it's about relationship and it's about transformation. So when we talk discipleship, we're talking about an issue of obedience. When we talk discipleship, we're talking about issues of relationships. And when we talk discipleship, we're talking about being changed. Being changed from one degree of glory to another. And here's the command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Jesus carries on. The therefore is about Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, now you go. I like that bit. All authority has been given to me, now you go and make disciples of all nations. And there are two words, just two words there I want to look at very briefly. One is make, and the other is nations. The imperative, and I'm not brilliant at English, but the imperative there is not go. Now, how many of you have heard a sermon, go, this is it, go, that's the imperative, you've got to go. Now, that actually isn't the imperative in this particular verse. The imperative is on make disciples. It could almost be, as you go, make disciples. Make disciples. So on Monday morning when you're at work, make disciples. When you're at home or talking to your neighbour, make disciples. It's about making disciples, not about, note, making converts. I think we've had two greater emphases on the business of making converts. It's about making disciples. That's what we're instructed to do. And then get excited, folks. I get excited. Look at the scope. Nations. Little old Oakham Baptist Church. And the commission, make disciples. The actual word is ethnos, all ethnic groups. And there are plenty of different ethnic groups, different cultures around us, where we're to move out. I was at a conference in London recently, which was talking and focusing on transformation of cities. That the church is involved in making disciples, which involves the transformation of cities. That's our destiny. And I was fired up with a new hymn. And so there are plenty of ways of teaching. Let's have a break. We're going to sing a new hymn. I'm going to teach you a new hymn. It's ever so easy because you'll know the tune. I don't think any of you will recognise the words, but you'll know the tune. And it's about transformation. It's about what we're called to do in discipling a nation. So here we go. Just play the tune through first so they remember it, and then we'll stand and sing. Make us, Lord, what we were made to be. Engaged, involved in every sphere of society, bringing the fragrance of the kingdom of God. What a destiny. And it's discipleship that helps us in that journey. Let me just move us along. The other scripture I've got there is, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's another discipling verse, if you like, and it's what it's all about. It's following somebody who's already got the goods in one area. I want to follow you. They know. Jesus says to his disciples, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now that little word make, again, there, it can have difficult connotations. I don't know if you had any experience like I have, but I can remember as a little boy sitting at the table eating my dinner, and I loved the meat. I just loved meat. And then roasties, I couldn't have enough of the roasties. I just piled in the roasties. But I can remember pushing the Brussels sprouts to one side. And I can still feel the presence of my mother. I'm going to make you eat those Brussels sprouts. And there's a danger that when we hear Jesus say, I'm going to make you fishers of men, there's something in us that says, oh, anxiety, I can't do that. And, something, I'm going to be asked to do something I can't do. I became a real anxious evangelical. I don't know if you've come across any of those, but there are them. And a lot of people are anxious evangelicals trying to keep up with all that we're meant to do. I don't pray enough. I don't speak enough. I don't do this enough. But there it goes. And I became an anxious evangelical at Bible college. Because I was made to go out on door-to-door work. Scared the living daylights out of me. Going up the path, praying they'd be out. Because there's this whole business of being made to be a fisher of men. But that's not what it's about. There's another understanding of that word made. Ask those at the Lego Club. You can make models. You can have fun making things. And do you know what? Jesus has fun making you into something. That's his desire, shaping you. And if you take that model of fishers of men, there's nothing more relaxing than fishing. You've seen them on Rutland Water? They throw the line over, they're sitting in their boat. Throw the line over, and what happens? The fish happily come along to the bait. Now, that's what Jesus is saying. It is actually, see, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And it's the same. He says, I'm going to make you so attractive. There's going to be something of my presence in you that I'll make you a fisher of men. So, yeah, there is a command there. Go make disciples. Become fishes of men. It's about relationships. I love this verse. This verse has been for me a lifesaver. It's been one of my foundational verses in life. It comes into counselling and relationships time and time again. I love it. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. Note, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship with Jesus. That's not what it says. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship with one another. And then the power of God is released. The power of God is released in the one another. That's exciting. And it's about walking in the light. No masks. No putting off by that joke you always crack to get out of a difficult situation. But there's a vulnerability and an openness. If we walk in the light together, something of the power of God is released. Because that's a discipling relationship as we encourage one another. Gone too far. So it's about relationship, it's about transformation. And just before I go on and look at transformation, I want to just have this link verse between the two. An absolutely staggering verse. My dear children, this is Paul. My dear children, for whom I'm in pains of childbirth until Christ be formed in you. Now, I'm not going to ask you to speak to the person next to you, the person in front or behind, but I want you to take just one moment and meditate on that verse. And think about yourself saying it to the person next to you, saying it to somebody else in this church fellowship. I find that mind-blowing. For me, it's the sort of verse I need to just go away and meditate on for a couple of days. It is so amazing. It's so amazing to think that the person, and I'm very experienced in childbirth, I want you to know. I've been there on 4 occasions. I know the pain and the agony. I've had my hand run off. I know what it's all about. But just think about it for a moment, that there's somebody in their relationship with somebody else saying, I'm in pain. I'm loving you. I'm caring you so much. Until, and here's the other mind blower, Christ is formed in you. Relationship, transformation. As I said, these are just, in a sense, these are just throwaway comments. They're just thoughts around the scriptures that we can look at concerning discipleship. Do any of you go back, older people like me, and remember a program called Tony Hart on television, an art program, and he had this little plasticine character called Morph. I got one or two nods of agreement. He had this little thing that could change its appearance all the time, constantly change. And that's the word that's there, metamorphose. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the encouragement, the direction for us. And verily I say unto you, you will change. I have discovered it. Change and decay in all around I see. We go from one degree of aging to the next. We will change. But in each stage of that journey, we need the transformation that God can bring. It's discipleship that helps us in that journey. I can remember as I think about different stages. I remember when I got married and family started to come, I sought discipling. I needed it. I needed help. And the first thing I got a book was, I got a book called The Effective Father. And I read it avidly because I wanted to be an effective father. I didn't know when I first read it, I had four sons on the way. And I also began to see somebody who began to have an input into my life to help me understand what fathering was all about. As I went on later on in my life in the different stages. And I don't want to just talk about the past. I want to say openly before you now, I need discipling. I've discovered that I've just recently, over the last two or three years, I've moved into a new phase in my life. It's not quite, well, it might be the one with the golf club there. You know, it's not quite the walking stick, but, you know, and there's a whole new life to learn. And what for us, Sylvia and I, have gone through in this recent years, in the suffering we've experienced, in the loss of our son, I needed and am seeking a new spirituality that will help me in that process. Help me to see the value of solitude. And the lessons and the purpose God has to teach us in suffering. And we need discipling at different stages of our lives and the things that are going on. I went to a conference on contemplation, learning the value of solitude, learning to carry what I was carrying in the presence of God. And at the end of the days, it was a half day's conference, at the end of the time, I just went up to the guy who was leading it and I said to him, can we go out and have a coffee together? That's my usual plan. Because I want him to father me, to disciple me in the ways I need to know. I've got so many questions I have. There's an ongoing process. We are always making disciples, being disciples, making disciples, being disciples. Paul talks about putting off the old, putting on the new, putting off the old, putting on the new. I won't stay there long, but it's all the time about realizing that some of our ways are negative and they're not going anywhere, and we've got to put on the new, and we gain that as we share with others in discipleship. What I want to do just to conclude is just give one or two practical examples out of my own journey, out of my own experience, shapes, if you like, of discipleship. And the first one that I found incredibly helpful is what I call peer group provocation. Jesus took three disciples at one time and he had a special time with them. And the dynamic of three, maybe a prayer triplet, maybe a small home group or something, but that dynamic of peer group where there can be honesty and openness together. I found that in my own experience, as I went into ministry, and then the first church was near a place called Ashburnham, and there was a conference centre there, and every month I met with a group of ministers who were not just going to a fraternal or whatever, but who were determined to pray together, to seek God's Spirit together, and to know and to learn together. And each time God has graciously given me small groups where I could be vulnerable and open. And I can remember some powerful healings coming in those particular experiences. My wife did a fatal thing after the first talk, because she said, well, yeah.
I thought of something then, but I don't know if I've got it now. It was just in the sense of wanting to have fellowship at one stage in my life and in some ways not knowing how to, receiving so much from the Lord through books, through listening to teaching, through having other people minister to me, but there was something still, just the longing for fellowship together. And it was my first trip to Kazakhstan with some friends from the church that we were in, and one particular lady and I we were already friends, but we had more time together when we were in Kazakhstan to just be open and real with each other, which was the sort of thing I was missing, but wasn't sure how to break into it. Because one, because I'm shy, two, because I'm fearful, three, because I didn't feel terribly confident. I still felt ashamed about some things. She was so gentle and we had such natural times together, and that paved the way for when we were back in our church to just start meeting as a small group of women together, which broke the loneliness and the isolation. And we were women together talking about what God was doing in each of our lives and then spurring each other on and reminding each other of God's word. And it was a very precious time.
Bless you. Being fathered, being mothered, such an important aspect. To recognize that I was fathered by a man who was 2 years younger than me for many years, because I recognized that he was further down the line in his spiritual growth than I was. He was a joy to relate to. And we'd go out and spend a day together, and we'd walk and talk and talk and talk, and the joy of not being alone. The modern sort of terminology is mentoring, if you like, and that was so important for me. Ministry development. That's a picture of a baptism up in the mountains in Kazakhstan, where Jeff, one of the guys, was mentoring another guy. The emphasis in that picture is the other guy helping in the baptism, because he was only a very young believer, but he was helping another believer be baptized. And that whole session, there was a time in my life when a guy called Barney Coombs, who headed up the network of about 600 churches that I was a little part of, and after one conference he came up to me afterwards. He said, Frank, he says, I'm going to Slovakia. It was at the time of turmoil back in the 90s or end of the 80s when communism was falling, and he had been going behind the Iron Curtain for many years, and he said, I'm going to Slovakia for a week's ministry trip, and I want you to come with me. I thought, And we drove into to Bratislava and then up into the countryside, and we stopped off at a church, and the first thing he did, he took the pastor and their wife out for a meal and just listened to them and asked questions. And then he took a service, and afterwards he said, "Well, Frank, what did you see there?" And I said, "Well, this and this." He said, "No, you missed this and this." And there was that sense of being excited by what he was doing. And at the end of that trip, I came away thinking, I could do that. And the next year, the door opened. I was in Poland, and I knew what to do. The year after that, the door opened. I was in Kazakhstan, and I knew what to do. Because I'd been, my ministry gift had been identified and helped and drawn on. Just think of that in every sphere where we are. And then lastly, that church becomes a discipling community. That we are comfortable with being on a journey. We're comfortable that we're vulnerable together. And ministry is a comfortable feature that we're praying. And this isn't Steve or myself or somebody else always doing everything, but it's recognizing that on a Sunday there are groups just praying for each other, laying hands on one another, ministering to one another, knowing that we're on a journey, being set free, being encouraged, discipling. We are all in two relationships. We're being discipled and we're making disciples. Are we?
Missed my cue then, didn't I? Completely. It's a credit to Frank that he wanted me to kind of say some words as part of this. So thank you, Frank, for doing that. And of course, you all don't know your danger because it's two preachers at the front. So second sermon comes through, another hour and a half. Maybe not. There are some Christians that you come across from time to time who argue that the only guide and mentor that they need is God himself, and they then live their Christian life thereafter in splendid isolation and don't kind of see all those others that God has put into and equipped to help them along on their journey. And yes, there are some places in this world where the church is under persecution, where it is very difficult to mix with other Christians, and those folks do have to go it alone. But generally, I would argue that the call to disciple others, make disciples and be disciples, it's a call to relationship. It's to allow and invite others into our lives and be allowed and be invited into the lives of others. It's the New Testament is this environment which allows iron to sharpen iron. Yeah? Because God's doing something for you and God's doing something for me, and I'll be encouraged if I hear your story and you'll be encouraged if I hear mine. And then when I hear your story, I hear that there's something actually in your story that resonates what I'm going through, and God can help me through you and help you through me and so on. And discipling, and there's all sorts of fancy words for this. We do it in lots of different ways. We do it in prayer triplets. We do it in home groups. We do it in mentoring. We do it in having a coffee with one another. We do it in services by having conversations with one another afterwards when we recognize something in somebody and are drawn to them and start sharing. There's some stuff that stops us doing this. One of them is fear. Fear of being vulnerable, fear of being honest, because we're frightened of being judged. But in the church, in this environment of love, love one another. The world will know you are my disciples, that you are being discipled by me, by the way you love one another. So if that's you, and if you've got something that's holding you back, please do pray about this. Discipleship is not just about accruing knowledge. That's part of it. It's about living well with God and with one another. If you look right back to Genesis, the beginning, when humanity messed up and got stuff the wrong way round, the big things that were damaged there were the relationship with God and the relationship between human beings with one another. We were messed up. Frank helpfully referred to a list, and he's produced this list of verses in the New Testament that talk about one another. It's a huge long list, and we printed a load of these out for the first service. There might still be some left there. If not, we'll print some more, but these have been circulated out round the core groups, and you're welcome to take one. But one anothering is part of being church, letting one another in. There is a sabbatical coming up. Yay! So yay for me anyway, but yeah, probably yay for you as well. So 3 months and I'm not here. And if I've been guilty of one big thing while I've been here, my guilt lies in the area of I'm quite paternal. Okay, I'm a dad by nature. I'm quite paternal and I'm quite protecting of my flock. And that can be a good thing. It can also be a bad thing. But I'm not going to be here. And this is a great opportunity now for the church to move on, I think, to the next stage that we're at in terms of our size and our development. When I come back in October, I don't want to do this ministry thing, this minister-pastor thing, in the same way. I don't think I should have to. I think there's other stuff now that I'm being called to, and a bit of a wider thing, really. There's stuff going on in the town, and there's stuff happening, and I need to have some different emphases. That means, actually, that you've got to do a lot more one anothering. Yeah? And I think you're ready for it. I actually think you're ready for it. And there's stuff out there, and there's gifts, and there's abilities, and all this, that, and the other. You've seen a lot more people taking services recently. There's method in that. You're capable. One anothering is where this is going to go. It's been great to see you organizing yourselves into prayer triplets, some of you. And there's all sorts of stuff going on. And I'm looking forward to hearing more about more of that sort of stuff when I get back. But I just wanted to position this one anothering with you and encourage you to have a go and get on with it during the sabbatical. So I'm going to ask the band if they just want to pop to the front and lead us in some closing worship.